Well, hello again. Thank you for your invite. And thank you, worship band, for leading us amazingly this morning. I was just thinking, one of my young people from Portugal is actually here with us this morning. And I was thinking about the conversation on the way home, English being his second language. He speaks very, very good English. His English is actually probably better than mine. But I was just thinking of the questions he's going to ask me on the way home of, what's Ebenezer? What's Melonious Sonnet? So if somebody can explain that to me afterwards, that would be fantastic. Well, as I said, I am working in Portugal. I work for an organization where it depends what part of the country you actually come from, of how you actually say the name. I call it ACRI, ACRI International. But when I was down in Tobermore last year, somebody says, do you work for that? They're Acre Ministries. So ACRI, Acre, but it's really called ACRI International. It's actually 80 years this year that ACRI has been sending missionaries to Brazil, the Canary Islands, and of course, lately, Portugal. I've been there now for 3 years working in Portugal. As I said before, I worked in Newton Beta for 12 years. At the end of the 12 years, to be honest, I wanted to go to Tesco's and clock in at 9 o'clock and clock out at 5 o'clock or whatever you do in Tesco's. To go back into ministry, really, to be honest, I was a wee bit burnt out. I was a wee bit frazzled. But God said, no, you're going to Portugal, which was the last place, I suppose, on my mind to end up. Although we had been running summer camps in Portugal when I was working with Newton Breda as an opportunity just to get young people involved in mission. I run throughout the year. I work for an international church, so we've got every tongue, every tribe, Germans, Portuguese, you name it, they come to our services, which is actually happening right now in the Algarve. So it's an international church. At 3:30 every Sunday, we also have a Portuguese service where 30 to 50 Portuguese meet to worship also. It's an amazing church, I have to say. When I first was called in, especially coming away from working with a lot of young people, I was a wee bit concerned because it was an older congregation, but how wrong I was. How encouraging they are. They cannot do enough to support you and encourage you in the work of the kingdom. It's been absolutely fantastic. I run mostly the youth work that happens every week. And also, we start off with two young people, and it's now growing. There's about 28, 30 if everybody turns up on a good night. We run summer camps. We've just finished three summer camps with hundreds of young people coming along. Yet again, on week one, we had over 12 different nationalities at our summer camp. And it's amazing the way Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. In the Algarve, the world comes to you. And it's fantastic and an opportunity to speak to kids about Jesus. And a lot of these kids actually have never really heard about Jesus. Some of them come from places like Holland or Belgium, or even the UK, where God is not mentioned in schools. To hand a young person a Bible who has never held a Bible before or even seen a Bible before. Now, coming from Northern Ireland, that was a shock to the system, especially because we are so blessed. Luís has never been really out of Portugal before in his life, and just to see him driving from just where I live in East Belfast to here, and the amount of churches and people going into churches, when you could drive for hundreds of miles across the Algarve and not even see a church. See, Europe is just, to some people, a holiday destination. But let me tell you this. France has got 65 million people. Less than 0.5% would claim evangelical Christianity. Spain, 45 million, less than 0.5%. Portugal, 11 million, less than 0.5%. And we can go on and on. Portugal is going to the dogs, should we say. Churches are not there. You can drive right across Europe and not see churches. And so we really need to pray for Europe. We really need to get involved in summer teams if you're a young person, short term. But we also need full-time missionaries going out there to make a difference. We had the most amazing 3 weeks summer camps. We've been running this now for about, next year will be our 10th year of Camp Sunshine in the Algarve. And it's amazing just to see, this year we were having to turn so many kids away. So many kids wanted to come to our camps this year. It was fantastic. We sponsor over 50 kids. Week three of Camp Sunshine, we had four orphanages coming to our camp. And we also, so you've got, in these tents that we set up, we have got kids from orphanages, kids who come from Salvation Army backgrounds, who would just maybe turn up with a plastic bag of clothes for the week. And sleeping beside them would be someone who comes from a place called Quinta del Lago. And there was one kid who used to come along to our camp who, when he becomes 18, is going to inherit 50 million. He was my best friend. And it's just really weird how the camp sets up and how God has brought all this together. It's the most amazing thing. We even had Charlie Robb out there. He's not here this morning, is he? That boy. He needs to come to church on Sunday mornings. But it's amazing. It's amazing what God's been doing and what he's continuing to do. We're going to be opening our coffee shop. We needed 180,000 euros. And within a year, we had 180,000 euros. We're opening a new coffee shop. We're opening a youth center. We're opening up and we're putting in prefab buildings so that we can extend our camps. And hopefully in 2 to 3 years' time, we would like to start an international Bible college there in the Algarve. Because we really believe if these young people are going to become Christians, if these young people are going to start growing in their faith, then we need to equip them to go out into Europe, not just Algarve, not just Portugal, but out into Europe to make a difference for God's kingdom. Because it's desolate, and we need to see more life, and we need to train up and encourage and equip more young people to go out there to make a difference for God's kingdom. But I want to ask you a question this morning. Here's the question. What is the best news you could imagine? What is the best news you could imagine? What is your if only dream? If only dream. I'm going to drink some water. Look at that there. Isn't that amazing? Look, a wee bit of cardinal on top and all, so there's no dust or anything in it. I'm not choking up here. I Googled these results. I put in the Google, what is people's main dream? What is they want? And I came up with these results. To have a beautiful house. The perfect job. To be loved by the perfect partner. To have enough money to buy whatever you want. They're lovely things. Really nice things. So these are the things that the world says, if we have these, we will be content. We will be happy. Or let's put it this way. Let's give you a different angle this morning. What gets you up in the mornings? What motivates you throughout your day? What is so worthwhile that you are willing to give it your time, your talent, and your energy? What is so significant that you would build your whole life around it? And here's the question, if you're a Christian this morning, is it Jesus? When we really sit back and really examine our lives, really look at our overall life and our attitude, is Jesus at the very center of who we are? Because if not as a Christian, if he's not the very center of our lives, we're going to have problems spiritually. If it's not Jesus, our spiritual lives become very empty, dull, emotionless. It's very easy just to sit in church, sing a few songs, listen to a sermon, and go home unchanged. Because people do that every week. When I look at my own Christian walk over the years, there were so many times I just turned up the church, went through the motions, and went home. And think about it, we have a yearning. Every single person in this room has got a yearning. And that yearning is to be happy, to be content, to have purpose, to have meaning. The crazy thing is, though, we're in a daily battle to find that. Because when we wake up in the morning until we go to bed at night, we are bombarded by what this world thinks makes us happy. And so we're constantly in a battle, constantly at war between what the world thinks and what God's word says will bring us contentment and make us happy. So is it Jesus? As you sit here this morning, is Jesus at the very center of who you are, the very reason for your life? Is Jesus the reason why you get up in the morning? Is he your meaning? Is he the purpose in your life? Is Jesus the center of all your decision making? Because if not, well, we will buy back into what this world offers us. That world that we walked away from doesn't bring me happiness, doesn't bring me contentment. We walked away from it, and we walked into relationship with Jesus, knowing that he was the one who could fulfill all those things in us. But you see, if he's not at the center every day of our lives, we will continually tap back into the things of this world. And we will end up feeling empty and unfulfilled. fulfilled. I'm a big Piper fan, John Piper, and he says this: what makes a person bored with God and excited about the world? If you don't see the greatness of God, then all the things that money can buy become very exciting. If you can't see the sun, you'll be impressed with the streetlight. If you've never felt thunder and lightning, you'll be impressed with fireworks. And if you turn your back on the greatness and majesty of God, you'll fall in love with a world of shadows and short-lived pleasures. Because the heart is always restless. It must have its treasure, if not in heaven, then here on earth. Our powerful words from John Piper. You see, if Jesus isn't at the core of who we are, our Christian lives become empty and we start to feel numb to the things. Church just becomes this thing we go to. It becomes a glorified country club where we're more concerned about the colour of the carpet than who's coming through our doors. We're all about getting entertained. Church becomes about something that entertains us. It's all about our favourite songs. Hope the pastor's not too long today in his sermon. And all those things start to come in to our head. We go home and over lunch we criticize more than we do glorify what God has been doing and what the pastor's been saying that morning. Ultimately, we become bored with God and we start to try to find our life in all the wrong places. And that's the crazy thing is, in the youth room in Newton Breda Baptist Church, we've seen hundreds, and I'm not trying to exaggerate or bum up what we were trying to do, but hundreds of young people come to the Lord over those years, our summer camps and all our events that we were running. But I used to put all these pictures around the youth room. It was just collages filled with young people's faces. And these are young people who give their lives to the Lord, and after 2 years, they stop coming to church. And in fact, you could walk around those pictures and start to point out so many people who worshipped with you who no longer are at church anymore, because the draw of this world is so great. And if you're not constantly tapping into the person of Jesus, if you're not using your time to know him more, then we tap back into the things of this world. And life is not what you will find, that you will find in this world. All you will find is a desire for more and more to fill up and fill up and fill up on emptiness, because you will never find purpose. You will never find meaning in the things of this world. I remember years ago buying a really nice sports car. Came into a wee bit of money and I thought I'd buy myself a sports car. And it was an A5 convertible, right? I know it was really nice. An A5 convertible. And I remember the day that I bought that car and it was sitting outside and they had a bunch of flowers and all the things to sort of give you. And it was sitting there, it was gleaming. And I remember sitting talking to the guy about the car and everything else. And out of the side of my eye, this guy had just bought an Audi R8. And there it was going past me. And I remember sitting looking at it and thinking, wow. Now, can you imagine that? Buying this really, really nice car and realizing someone else. Because this is the way our hearts work. This is the way our minds work. There's always something better. There's always something more. But let me tell you this morning, it's found in Jesus. It's found in Jesus. In fact, the crazy thing is, when we were doing our summer camps, now yet again, as I told you before, we have these kids coming from all these diverse backgrounds. And so we did this night where it was more about just finding out where they were and what was going on and what was happening in their lives. And so our church is like a bit of an amphitheater. So we asked everybody to go to one side of the room. So they all go to one side of the room. And what we would ask them 10 different questions. And if that question made sense to them and that was something that was in their lives, they would cross the room and then cross back again. Okay? So we would just find out what was going on. And we asked random questions like this. Have you ever felt unloved? The majority of young people crossed the rooms. Not just the kids from the poor backgrounds, but the kids from the rich backgrounds also. Do you ever feel unwanted? Nearly everybody crosses the room and crosses back again. Have you ever self-harmed? At least 50% across the room. That's over 100 young people. Have you ever thought about taking your own life? Nearly half the room crossed the room. Just craziness. And so when you start to see that and all what this world offers, you start to realize that it's not true, that the things of this world will never satisfy, never fulfill what is going on in our lives. And the crazy thing about a lot of these rich kids, like that one kid I was telling you about who's going to inherit 50 million, his life was so messed up. He's now, he doesn't come back to our camps anymore. He started doing makeup things and all this sort of stuff. He's got piercings everywhere. His whole life's a mess. But I got an opportunity to go to his house one day, and I realized he was the only son. He was the only son. And there was pictures of him everywhere, absolutely everywhere. And do you know what I realized about a lot of these kids? They're worshipped. They're worshipped. See, the crazy thing is, though, when we worship someone, we crush them, because we're not made to be worshipped. We're made to worship. And so a lot of these kids have got so much baggage and so much going on in their lives. But in Matthew 5, and if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to look at a verse in Matthew 5. It says this: "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and began to teach them." So Jesus is sitting on the mountainside teaching his disciples. He teaches them the Beatitudes. We all know the Beatitudes. The term for beatitude comes from the Latin noun beatitudo, okay, which means happiness, or the Greek word translated means blessed, happy, blissful, or literally means to be enlarged. You know the ones I'm talking about, where it actually talks about blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, and so on. The word refers to more than superficial happiness. The happiness Jesus talks about here in this verse of Scripture is happiness that will bring you deep joy. It is happiness that is a state of spiritual well-being. Then in chapter 6, Jesus goes on to tell us about prayer, fasting, treasures in heaven, not to worry about tomorrow. Then he ends with this verse, the big conclusion. Put this in place and everything will fall, will make sense. Everything will fall into place, not just spiritually, but every aspect of your life. And it's found in Matthew 6 and 33. You could probably quote it to me. I think it's one of the key verses in the whole Bible. And so Jesus is going through, as he goes through chapter 6, and telling you all about this here. This is the pinnacle. This is the big verse. And he says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I've been on a diet. In fact, I think I've always been on a diet all my life. Now, can I just say, Northern Ireland is not good for this diet. Portugal's very good. In fact, the Mediterranean diet was voted the best diet ever, okay? And so, since Luigi has been here, he's had his first fry up. Took him for a fry, loved it, okay? And he's had burgers and everything he's had. Over there, it's very much vegetables and fish and all that sort of stuff. But I've been on a diet. I've been cutting down. I've been trying to cut down, because if I don't, it just all piles on. And I'm hitting the gym at the minute. I've only started going back since I've been over here, because the YMCA says if you come along to our gym, because you're like a missionary, we'll give you it for a tenner. So I thought I'll go there. But I've been going off and on to the gym all the time, and especially at Christmas. What's it like? Before Christmas, there's nobody in the place. It's desolate. There's tumbleweeds and all blowing across the floor. But after Christmas, everybody is in there. Isn't that right? There's like 3 people on a treadmill. Everybody's in there trying to work out. And so I'm trying to go back to the gym, trying to watch how to eat. And here's the thing about diets. Here's the thing. Listen, you can write this down, okay? Because this is profound, okay? A diet is a temporary solution. It's a temporary solution to our weight problem. Instead, see, this is the whole thing. We need to change the way we think about the way that we eat. We need to change the way that we think when it comes to sitting down and watching 6 episodes of something on Netflix. Okay? Because we need to actually, this needs to be part of our everyday lives. If we really want to lose weight, if we really want to have a healthy lifestyle, okay, we need to change the way that we think, that the way that we live, our attitude towards food and exercise. Those days of our youth are over. I'm sorry to say to a lot of people here. You know, up until I was 21, there wasn't not an ounce of fat on me. And then, I don't know what happened. I think I went into ministry, and everybody's always, come on out for a cup of tea, pastor. Do you want to have another custard cream, pastor? It was all that sort of stuff. And so if we really want to live a healthy lifestyle, we need to pursue a healthier lifestyle, and we need to pursue it. It needs to become part of our everyday lives. See, this word that Jesus talks about, this word seek, means to actively pursue or to go after. It's in the present tense. It means continuously. Every day of your lives, you ought to seek first God's kingdom. But here's the problem, and I said about this at the start. Every day there's a battle for our minds. Every single day there's a battle for our minds, from morning to night. To live for God or to live for myself. To build God's kingdom or to build my kingdom. Especially in a world that is always telling us it's all about you. We live in a postmodern age. I don't think we're ever going to leave that age. Postmodern age is something they're giving us. It happens, started here and finishes here. I think it's always been going on. And that postmodern age is do whatever you want to make yourself happy. Go for it. Just go for it. But here's the question as we sit and think about what we're going to have for lunch today. Whose kingdom are we building? If you're a Christian here this morning, whose kingdom are you actually building? Are you actively chasing your own dreams and desires or what brings God glory? Is your life all about promoting Jesus or is it all about promoting self? I'm 45. Hard to believe. Hard to believe, but I'm 45. And the world that I grew up in, okay, didn't have remote controls. Who remembers the first? I remember walking in. My brother bought a VHS recorder. I remember walking in. It's me. Right, where is it? That's me. Nice new cabinet. It was that big. I thought it was a cabinet. It was humongous. And I remember it used to have. He says it's got a remote control. Its lead was this size. Anybody remember this? It had a lead. This. You actually had to walk over to it to turn the television over. A lot of nonsense. Okay. But the world I grew up didn't have remote controls. Didn't have microwaves. Believe it or not, young people didn't have mobile phones. Like, what did we do all day? This world that I live in now is so foreign to me. It really is. It's so strange living in this world. And here's the crazy thing. As I work with young people, as I get alongside young adults, this is what I realize. We're the most entertained generation there has ever been. The most entertained generation that has ever walked the face of this planet. Just think about it. All the information in the world is on your phone. All the information in the world is on your phone. And the thing that strikes me more about this generation is there's more to do and more people to be in contact with and more places to go than ever before in history. And you are bored out of your minds. You're bored. I watch them. I've had Louise for a week. Just sits on his phone. I don't know if he's even reading anything. It's just like, yeah, whatever. Just swiping. It's all they do all day. And so I think the reason for that is that we're called into greater things. You've been called to bigger things and to greater dreams. You haven't just been called to watch a 3-hour drama. You've actually been invited into the greatest epic saga there has ever been. Not just some people in this room, not just young people in this room, but everybody in this room has been called to participate, not just be a spectator. And so that boredom in you is calling you upwards and outwards to be part of the greatest romance, the greatest adventure, the greatest war, the greatest drama the universe will ever know. On one hand, I'm really excited that you're getting bored. I love hearing teenagers going, I'm bored. And trust me, I hear it all the time. Because do you know what happens when you hear that? It exposes the promises of this world. It exposes the promises of this world. That if you have this, 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 you'll be happy, you'll be content. Being signaled off by a God that has been calling you out to greater things. But my worry, and I have got a worry in this, there's enough trinkets and enough toys to numb you to the fact that you're actually bored. So as soon as you get your iPhone 6, there's an iPhone 6S, then there's an iPhone 7, and they just keep turning out, and it numbs you to the fact that you're bored because you're getting the latest thing. There's enough new models coming out, enough new toys, new ideas, that you will be stuck in a never-ending tweeting, texting, Facebooking right up to eternity. And my fear is that you will grow numb to the fact that your soul is restless by your gadgets. And my hope for you is that your boredom will open your mind to the truth that you were made by God and for God. You were actually made for his purposes. You were made to glorify him. You were made to make his name known. You were made to establish his kingdom, not yours. I love this quote by C.S. Lewis. I love being in Portugal and all these international people, and I can't wait to tell them C.S. Lewis came from Northern Ireland. I don't think they ever believe me, so I have to get pictures now of, you know, the C.S. Lewis square. Say, no, no, here's proof. And so he says this, and so this is amazing, the fact that this man wrote this so many years ago, long before mobile phones and all the things that we have now. He says this: if I find myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. Isn't that amazing? Colossians 1 and 13 says this: for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. But here's the thing: if we're not actively seeking God's kingdom, if we're not daily living out his kingdom, if we're not daily promoting his kingdom, we tap back into building our own. And can I just say, it's a daily choice. It's a daily choice. One of the most amazing words I ever learned from the pulpit was be intentional. Because we have, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, isn't that right? We all have these great desires about spending time with God and sitting reading our Bible and sitting praying overlooking a lake and all these things. But a lot of times, guys, it just falls through the cracks because something else steps in the way. And I remember years ago, someone telling me, Glenn, you need to be intentional. And so I looked at it this way. I'm very visual. You'll think I'm nuts, okay? But I'm very visual. And so just outside my house, there's a hill. And I picture Jesus standing at the top of that hill waiting for me. This might seem mad. But I actually, that's just what I do. And I go up and I meet him. And I walk for a bit of an hour. I used to pray for 5 minutes. And now I can walk around for an hour and pray. And have an amazing time with God and bring everything before him and try to listen to his still small voice. But that was because someone told me to be intentional. Because if I told you that I was going to make you for coffee this week, it's a very rare thing that I was going to stand you up. And so what I do is every day is I put him in my schedule. That may sound crazy, but I put him in my schedule and I choose to meet him. And that makes all the difference in my Christian walk. Life goes so very fast. I was 18 yesterday, and I'm going to be 80 tomorrow. I mean, how quick is life? It just goes so fast. And we need to be able to see that, to realize that life is short. The wealth and the glamour and all the glitter and all the things which people are investing their lives in, it's all going to burn up. It's all going to fall away. Our bodies will fade. Some of us are fading already. But what we do for God and what we do for his kingdom is eternal. What we do for God and what we do for his kingdom is eternal. It's the only thing that we'll ever take with us. There's no pockets and shrouds. It's not the old saying. The only thing we'll take with us is what we do for Jesus and for his kingdom. And if that's the case, then why do we waste so much time, so much energy, so much of our finances storing up all this stuff that's just not going to go with us? It's just going to burn up. Paul Tripp, nearly finished. Paul Tripp, in a book. If you want to get a good book this summer, you need something to read, get this book. I bought it for a friend in America, and as soon as he got back, he bought 50 copies and handed it out to everybody. So it's a good book, okay? It's called An Instrument in the Redeemer's Hands by Paul Tripp. Excellent. He says this: in our self-absorbed culture, we need to see the grandeur of God's kingdom. We cannot shrink it to the size of our needs and desires. It takes us beyond our personal situations and relationships. Jesus did not come to make our agenda possible, but to draw us into something more amazing, glorious, and wonderful than we could ever imagine. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Don't waste your life. Here's the bottom line. And when we're actually reading Matthew 6, this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and everything else will fall into place. Purpose, significance, loving and sharing Jesus with others will fall into place, which is our mission, can I just say? It's not just for missionaries or pastors or people who are real extroverts. It's for everybody in this room. Everything falls into place. God's heart becomes our heart. And we start to put God at the very center of who we are. We start to seek what he wants us to do with our lives. We start to listen to what his plans are, his agenda for our lives. And when that happens, God gets all the glory. Our neighbors and our family and our friends will be impacted by Christ. Let me just pray. Father, we just thank you for who you are and for what you're doing, Father, in our world. We thank you for the Bangor Missionary Convention this week. We're going to hear about all these amazing things about what you're doing. Father, and I just pray that you will excite people, that you will motivate their hearts to a mission heart of whether it's going across the world or whether it's just walking across the street to their neighbor. I pray, Father, that you would use us to make your name known. I pray for each of us in this room, Father, whether we're young or old, and I pray, Father, that you would help us to be intentional. Help us to put you first. Help us to seek out, Father, your kingdom and your righteousness, knowing, Lord, that when we do that, everything else will fall into place. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.